back quite a bit. My mother still lives here. I have a sister and her husband who live here. And some of you know our daughter, Megan Witt. She was a part of this church for a number of years, involved in youth ministries. And I met a couple people who was like, oh, we know Megan. It's like, well, if you know Megan, maybe you can like us too. So, and we love your pastors, Chris and Lisa, have just been great friends as we've had these sporadic contacts at conventions. We've had meals together, and it's been great to see what God is doing here at Summit and under their leadership and the other leaders that God has placed here. But I'm excited also to share the word of the Lord with you today. It is a message. We're going to talk about sin and repentance today. And so everybody goes, oh, great, you know. But hopefully it'll be just a little different than what you are accustomed to understanding sin and repentance. If we're going to really interact with God, if we're going to have a relationship with God, then we have to deal with the parts of our lives that get misaligned with who God is. We know from the very beginning of things that God set everything just right, just the way that it was supposed to be. In creation, we have these statements that God created something and he says, it is what? Good. Why? It conformed to him in every single way. But then sin entered the picture, rebellion, choices against God's will, his purposes, and that brought a brokenness that we're still reeling under that today. We love that Jesus came with his redemptive grace and power. His death, his suffering on the cross brought us back into right relationship with God, but we still have to wrestle. We still sin. Right? Yeah, I'm glad there's like seven honest people here. So I remember I was watching a news broadcast. It was going back 2 or 3 years ago, and there happened to be two different stories that were aired, or news reports about, and they were similar in the fact that there was guys involved, males involved, and then a car and a car wreck, and then hospitalization, right? And so, but what was dissimilar about the stories was how each of those things happened. In the first case, there was a guy who decided, he got this idea in his mind, that I'm going to build a ramp over this small river, and I'm going to align my car, and I'm going to jump my car. I don't know if he'd been watching too much Dukes of Hazzard or what it was going. But anyway, he decided to do this, and he did it unsuccessfully, as you might imagine. And the other report was about a guy who was just driving along, and somebody ran a stoplight, T-boned his car, spun around, and ended up off in an embankment. So, similar in the fact that there's a guy, a car, a wreck, hospital. But the way that they got there was very different. One was by choice. And we all know what it is to make foolish choices. How many of you have been hyped up on stupidity more than once? Right? So, we make foolish choices. We choose to do something because we have this lust, or we have this desire, or we have this thing in us for a desire for a new experience or something. So we go after that, and then we live in the consequence, sometimes the shame and the guilt and the regret of those choices that we make, right? All of us have that. We're so grateful that the grace of God is expansive enough to cover for the things that we do in our hyped-up stupidity. Yes? But there's other things that go on in our lives. There's other incidents where we find ourselves in wrongdoing or sin or whatever, however you want what term you want to put on that. There's other times where we find ourselves in sin because of, as a reaction or a response to other factors that have gone on. I had a good friend. I was spoke in a church not long ago. And I knew the man really well who pastored there previously, and he had been injured, had multiple back surgeries and treatment, things like that. Well, as time went on, he became addicted to the pain medications, and it spread outside of the prescription medications he was on. But by the time people caught up with it, he's like using and abusing and dealing in street drugs. And so just tore this church apart, this long-standing reputation in the community. And I've been looking for probably about 3 or 4 months now at Galatians chapter 6. And that's the first scripture you'll find in your notes today. I want to take us through the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6, because Paul, in this letter to this church, talks about a kind of sin that is not willfully chosen, but kind of overwhelms people. They find themselves in it in response to the things that are going sideways in their lives. And so let's read that together in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and it reads this way. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct." By using the word overcome here, the scripture describes a path to sin that you didn't chase after. You didn't choose out of foolishness or rebellion. This word overcome gives the idea that someone is running from sin, but sin being faster catches and traps them. We can find ourselves vulnerable to temptation in times where we are kind of blindsided by things that happen, as I described to that pastor. He didn't choose that way, but because of out of a desire to kill the pain, out of a desire to kill the pain from his back problems and the surgeries and all the treatments that he was undergoing, out of a desire to do that, he continued to move closer and closer to the edge and choose something that was bringing him into harm and destruction. And all of us, if we're really honest about our lives, there's not just one way for us to enter into wrongdoing or to get trapped in sin. There's not just the willful choice. It's a reactive choice, and a lot of us have been or are currently using some kind of sin as a soothing to the pain in our souls. Does that make sense so far? So this is what Paul's talking about. He says people are overcome by sin. He says, and you who are spiritual, you are godly. Those of you in the body of Christ should care enough, because you need to go after, the translation we're reading today says that you need to help them get back on the right path. The language, the original language, says restore them. Restore them. It's part of the job of the body of Christ. Believers are to be involved in helping restore people from their places of trapped sin. Now, we're really good at pointing fingers at criticism, judgment, and all that stuff. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the calling for us is to be people who are restoring people. In fact, the word in the Greek language means to, like, set a broken bone. It has a fishing term of like mending a fishing net. So it means that people need to be restored back to a place of usefulness. Part of the trapping of sin that we do, that we find ourselves in reaction to the stuff in our life, marginalizes us. It pushes us off of God's path for us. And where he's wanting to use us, and where we have these dreams and these hopes of doing these things in our life to benefit other people, we keep getting marginalized by the sin that keeps running faster than we can run. Does that make sense? So we find ourselves vulnerable. Believers are called to restore those who find themselves in this unwanted, trapped place. I want you to notice how that in this passage, Paul immediately connects this call for people to be burden bearers to the understanding that people get trapped in sin, overwhelmed by sin. And I think those two things are connected. Sometimes we read our Bible in too short of little sound bites, right? So we grab our verse for the day. I remember my grandmother, this godly woman, a preacher's wife, and she had those, most of you in this room are way too young to remember this, but she had this like little plastic loaf of bread on her table. You remember that, right? And out of the center of the loaf of bread was carved this little trench, and in that trench were these little one inch by 3 inch long cards, and she would, I remember her every day pulling out, and they were a verse for the day. It's like, woohoo! You know, this is great. And they were all very positive, of course. And so she would read her verse for the day. And so some of us treat our Bibles like that. It's like, I want my verse for the day. Some of you get them on your phones, right? You get your how many of you get the verse of the day on your phone? Come on, be honest, right? So we tend to read our Bibles in these little snippets, right? And so we've read that verse before. If someone's overtaken, overwhelmed with a sin, you or spiritual should go in and restore that person, being humble and meek about that yourself. And we read that section, we leave it alone, but Paul immediately says, and you should also be helping to bear each other's burdens. And the word burden here means that that people are being crushed under an excessive weight. And part of the reason that we can't run faster than sin is because we're carrying the weights of past traumas in our life. We're carrying the weights of unforgiveness toward people. We're carrying the weights of resentment from those things that have happened in our life that we were just minding our own business. I was just driving my car. I was trying to get to Starbucks, for goodness sakes. And somebody came, and they slammed into the side of my car. I spun off the side of the road, and here I am in the hospital, and now I'm getting addicted to painkillers. Right? I didn't invite this. I didn't sign up for this. And people will have that, they'll find themselves in that place of unwanted sin because they are carrying weight from past traumas in their life. All of us face that. We spent the last 24 hours with my family. My uncle and his wife were renewing their vows downtown Sacramento. Last night we had dinner together, so I'm sitting with my family, some of my cousins I've not seen in years, and here they are talking about their lives, and we're talking about our history, and it's like, man, we are a messed up bunch of people, right? We are a messed up bunch of people, and hearing the stories, and my cousin, her biological dad left when her mom was pregnant with her. And she tried to reconcile that relationship later on, and the guy was just a jerk and a mess, and just the hurt, the trauma in a person's soul that creates a weight. And Paul says, we ought to be the kind of people who live in community with one another to the degree that we can come and shoulder up under and help someone bear an excessive, crushing weight. Because that weight is contributing to the fact that they're not going to be able to outrun sin. And some of the sin that they're choosing that you're judging, saying, well, she shouldn't be doing that. What is she doing taking that money out of her children's mouth and putting it in her drugs and alcohol? What is he doing with that woman? He just barely got out of that other relationship, and here he is. Right? And all the finger-pointing that we do is trying to find a cause, an external cause, for things that are really messed up in people's souls. And they're trying to find comfort and pain relief in some way. And I think that's what the Bible's, what Paul's talking about here in this passage. Being overcome in sin is related to the excessive crushing weights of life's troubles, pain, and hardship. It may be chemicals that people are using to kill the pain. It may be an inappropriate relationship, a vengeful anger toward people, slandering, telling lies about others. Even our private practices of overeating, what the Bible would call gluttony, the use of pornography, sexual lust, finding flaws in others in order to make ourselves look better, pride, those all can be pain-killing sins. These kinds of choices are adding a soothing effect to the injury in our soul. While I was pastoring, I pastored two different churches over about a 25-year period, and I had the odd privilege of hearing what people experience. And we pastored a church where we, as our church grew in Reading, we started reaching a bunch of people who were just right off the streets, people who had never been in church before, not raised in Christian families, didn't know anything about the Bible, anything about God, and they'd come from a very rough existence. I sat down with five of those people when I was doing, was completing my master's degree a year and a half ago. And I sat down with five of those people and did two-hour-long interviews and heard the stories. A 12-year-old lady now in her mid-30s, 12 years old, and her mother was pimping her out to other people so she could support her drug habit. And I think, man, my life is roses, right? And lattes. So I got to hear the stories of people who had experienced trauma, where people smashed into their lives like a out-of-control car and didn't even look back to see if they were still alive. So I got to hear those stories, and I know that there's those stories in this room here today. Some of you are still bearing the consequence of traumas and abuses and things that are just inexplicable in your life, and you think, why did this happen to me? And I want you to understand, we're not trying to make an excuse for sin here. We're not trying to make an excuse for sin. We can oversimplify things and make wrongdoing an event that doesn't have a cause and history. Or we can be highly critical and intolerant of the error in others. So there's a cause. It's not important that we make an excuse. It's not helpful for us to make an excuse for, well, I'm this way because of this. But it is important for us to know what contributes to the weights that we're carrying, what is slowing us down, what is making us vulnerable for sin to overwhelm us and overtake us. That's important for us to know. The Bible talks about two different pathways, or talks about repentance. No matter how we end up in sin, repentance is the way out, right? No matter how you end up in sin, whether you built a dirt ramp in your backyard and pointed your car and floored it, whee, right? And you did something in stupidity to end up in the trouble you're in, or whether you were just blindsided by somebody who crashed into you. No matter how you ended up in sin, the Bible says the doorway to move out of that is repentance. Both require repentance, which is confessing our wrong to God and turning away from that wrong path. But repentance from sins motivated by rebellion will include the works of reformation. So sometimes we repent, but then I don't address that I have a broken chooser, right? My will is inclined away from the things that God wants for me, right? And so I keep choosing wrong. How many of you would confess with me today, I have a broken chooser, right? I don't choose so well. Some of you don't choose so well in relationships. Some of you don't choose so well as far as how you spend your leisure time. Whatever it is, you have broken choosers. Well, repentance that comes out of rebellion and willfulness needs to also be accompanied by a reformation, where I'm dealing with the slant, the leaning of my will, right? In the same way, repentance that comes from a trauma, or repentance from sin that is caused by other events, we still have to repent and turn away from that. I still have to stop abusing pain medications, whatever that is. I still have to do that, but that kind of repentance is going to involve a restoration. That there needs to be healing from those places that are contributing to those weights. Does that make sense? So the repentance for rebellion involves a reformation. Repentance from those things that come into our lives where we're overtaken in sin, there needs to be restoration. There needs to be healing. So I want to... How are we doing on time? Oh, we're doing okay. How are you doing on time? You're all good? All right. So I think that this kind of awareness is a good reminder for the church. Because people in pain don't need our oversimplifying cliches. Well, just get better. Just don't do that anymore. Be more disciplined. How many have been told around something that you keep kind of getting trapped in the same kind of patterns, and people say, well, you should be more disciplined. Get more accountability in your life, right? Accountability and discipline will not heal the weight that is contributing to your pain-killing ways. It won't. No, accountability and discipline will contribute to reformation, the inclination of your will. It retrains our will, but that's for rebellious choices. What about those things that come into our lives that we didn't choose? What about those weights that we're carrying? Those things don't need pointed fingers of criticism or people saying, hey, just buck up, man. Just be more disciplined. They don't need our simplifying cliches. They don't need our intolerant criticism as they're trying to figure out how they ended up in the mess that they're in. I believe that if we are doing better at helping each other carry the crushing weights of life, we would see far less people in pain-killing sin. I believe that. See, here's the thing about this, and here's the hard part of this, is that Paul says that the community, believers, relationships should be involved in helping to bring restoration. And it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Because it's usually people who have caused the injury. And so we find ourselves isolating and backing off and keeping our life very self-protected. But Paul says, you who are spiritual, you who are godly, should be involved in the process of helping to bring restoration into people's lives. So this community of people, these people sitting around you right now, will have a instrumental work of the Holy Spirit to help bring restoration to your soul. That's why we live in community. That's why we get in small groups. That's why we live in relationship with people where we build the kind of trust where we can say, this is, I'm being overtaken in sin. I don't want this, but sin's a lot faster than I'm running right now. And those people can have words of encouragement, wise words of counsel, prayer, support for us to help bear that burden. This has to be a part of what Paul says in verse 3. He says he calls for us to help bear the crushing weights placed on other people. And he says, if you think that you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I love that translation of the Bible. It just gets right to the issue, isn't it? Not that important. And where we think of ourselves, hold ourselves in a place of spirituality above people, we're not being helpful. We should just eliminate ourselves from this list. Paul says, you who are godly, you who are spiritual, should be engaged in the process of helping to restore people, helping to mend them so that they're getting back on the right path. And if you can't or are unwilling to get down in the mud with other people and feel their pain and experience their pain with them and be a redemptive, restorative voice in their lives, you ought to keep your thoughts about them to yourself. Right? Some people believe that their spiritual gift is criticism. It's not in the Bible. Right? Right? No one's helped by you being the policeman who's telling people what they're doing wrong and why they're doing it wrong. No one's helped by that. Right? So, but we also don't want to be the kind of people who are just kind of ignoring people who were spinning off and going sideways and continuing to follow in the traps of sin, because it's ruining their lives. It's destroying their potential in Jesus. So we want to be people who are helping people find restoration. I don't want to see people marginalized anymore. I don't want to see people sidelined because of those weights in their soul that are contributing to traps of sin. I want to help them. So the body of Christ is engaged in this process. This is also a great reminder for you if you are the one who's overwhelmed in a sin. You must find a way to welcome those who come to you in that humility and that spirit of restoration, because our tendency is to interpret anyone who comes to us with a word of adjustment. Or someone who says, hey, how are you doing with that? We tend to interpret that as we get defensive about it. We feel that we're being judged. We have to find a way to receive that help. Let's finish up here with, there's three things at the very bottom of your outline. Some some advice that I would have for you. How do we, and this is going to be addressing all of us as if we are people who are wrestling with weights, and we periodically find ourselves getting chased after and trapped in sin, that pain-killing sin. The first one is let Jesus shepherd you. Let Jesus shepherd you. He is the one who can bring healing to your soul. He is the one who can point to those places in your past, those circumstances you don't know how to think about, you don't know how to get your mind around, you don't know how to release that other person from the unforgiveness you have in your heart toward them. Let Jesus shepherd you. I love Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." I have a very specific word for all of us who are living in this very hectic, busy, kind of frenetic life, right? Jesus often is trying to get you to settle down, right? To stay still long enough so that he can, by the Holy Spirit, begin to press into those places of your soul where those weights exist. Sometimes when you go to God in seeking forgiveness for the overwhelmed sin that you're participating in, sometimes it's confusing because the Holy Spirit will start reminding you of those people in your life, those past events. It's confusing. It's like, no, I want forgiveness for what I'm doing now. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to minister. He's wanting to bring healing and relief to those places that are contributing to the weight, that crushing weight. So let Jesus shepherd you, and sometimes his shepherding is, I want you to remain still for a while. Shut off the television, shut off the other distractions, because we deal with weights by just keeping ourselves really busy. We're trying to run faster in our minds, even though we're still getting trapped by pain-killing sin. Does that make sense? Let Jesus help you settle down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What does it go on to say? He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So that's the goal of the shepherd, the great shepherd. He wants to restore your soul. Next one is, allow mature believers to help carry life's weights. Now, other people are not going to be able to remove the weight, right? They can't carry your weight entirely for you. Only Jesus can do that. Their job is to ease the burden by coming alongside you with care, wise counsel, and encouragement. Hear this. Let that happen and let that be enough. Right? Let people come alongside you with a word of encouragement, a prayer, support, just hanging with you. Let that happen and let that be enough. Because what has created problems in the body of Christ is that we expect people to be mini gods. Right? We expect them to bear everything in our life. We expect people to come and fix everything or to carry the entire weight, and it crushes other people. Right? Remember that old song from the 60s? He ain't heavy, he's my brother. No, he's really heavy. He's really heavy. And we're not talking about pounds on a scale. We're talking about the stuff in my brother's life is heavy. And I got to be compassionate enough to look at that brother and say, I want to help you bear that burden, but that brother can't expect me to carry the whole thing or fix it all for him. Right? So let people come alongside you. Welcome people into your life. Let them be a part of how the Holy Spirit wants to bring restoration to your soul, but let their role be calibrated against the role of your Savior, calibrated well against the role of your Savior. They are not Jesus to you. They can't fix everything, but they'll have a part. People will come alongside you at just the right time with just that right word of encouragement or just that place of understanding. We have a family member that was struggling with substance abuse and just wrecking their lives. And at one point, we went to see this individual in a recovery program, And my wife, she's really interesting lady. she's a wonderful lady, but she doesn't have any problem just asking people. So he was talking about how that he is a part of his recovery. He wrote his life story, and he says, I did it in more detail than I'd ever done it before. And he says, I just told about everything that happened in my life that contributes to my using. And so Pamela's sitting there, and she goes, can I see it? And I looked at her, and I said, you know, that's personal. That's his business. And he says, well, absolutely. And so he went and printed it out and gave it to us. And as we were driving that home that day, she read it to me in the car, and both of us were just tears streaming down our face. And it connected us to that young man, an understanding where we were like, well, come on, buck up, man. Do better, get more disciplined. But that understanding of what he went through as a kid and the traumas that he experienced in his life, all of that stuff helped us to better understand how to serve him and how to love him. And we have to do that better in the church. Instead of just pointing a finger and say, come on, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, no, none of us should be doing that. But understanding the weight that's in your brother's soul. And you have to allow people to get close enough to understand the weight that's in yours. Right? Last bit of advice. Shepherd your own soul. Some people get confused in this because you read in the different Bible translations, it says, in fact, I think in the New King James, it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, it says, everyone should bear his own burden. Those two different words in the Greek language. The first one is that we've been talking about, that excessive crushing weight. We need help carrying that. We need the redemptive, restorative touch of Jesus for those weights. The second weight that he refers to in verse 5, where he says everyone should carry their own weight, is the same term that's used of a military backpack. So you've been commissioned into battle, you've got your life to live, you've got your responsibilities to do. Carry your own backpack. It's not carrying all the weight of the world, but pay attention to your own life. God represents himself, he reveals himself as our Heavenly Father, doesn't he? And as our Heavenly Father, what does he say? He wants us to become sons and daughters who are growing in our ability to understand what is the best path and the best way for us to live. And I have to start managing my own soul better. I realized a number of months ago that I was listening to far too much. I got tired of Air One and K-Love and all the other. And so I got tired of that, and I started listening to a lot of talk radio, and I've got a very eclectic list on my iPod of music I like to listen to, and I started listening to a lot of James Taylor and a lot of artists that I really like, and you know, I this French lady, I don't even know her name, but I liked listening. My wife says, what's she singing about? I don't know. In fact, I'll tell her sometimes, I'll make it up and say, well, this it's a story about lost love. I have no idea. And so I was listening to so much of that it was starting to affect my soul. It was starting to impact the way that I was looking at life, and I started to dry up a little spiritually. And so that's shepherding my own soul, was bringing a correction to that, saying I've got to start choosing better. And so I didn't go to Air One. I started listening to Hillsong and other things on my playlist that were more encouraging and feeding, that were more declarative of the work of God and who he is in my life. That was shepherding my own soul. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I don't know where you are today in this. I'm sure every one of us are carrying weights. And I know that during this time, the Holy Spirit has been at his good work to reveal things, and you felt that kind of weight in your soul. That work of restoration can begin in you today, right here. He's already been doing it by revealing by helping us to know that those besetting sins, those things that we get trapped in, overwhelmed sins, need to be dealt with not just through repentance and saying, promising God, I'm not going to do this ever again, but how can I invite the restorative healing touch of Jesus into my life and deal with those weights that are slowing me down. So I want to pray with you today. Ask for the Holy Spirit to complete this this adjustment in your thinking, that you're no longer ducking away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're no longer avoiding it, but that you're welcoming the touch of Jesus into that place in your soul. And some of you who are struggling with maybe welcoming other people, you can take a first step in that today by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you. Thank you for the counsels of your word. Thank you that you don't leave us just imagining that every sin that comes into our lives, everything that we do wrong, is because of willful choice. Some of us just are not fast enough to stay ahead. So we submit our lives to you, those wounds, those broken places, those traumas of our past, that car accident, that wreck that sent us to the hospital. We ask for your grace now, the work of your Holy Spirit, to help us seek that path of restoration, not just improvement, self-improvement, but may we be able to receive your healing grace in our lives. I pray for every person in this room today that your Holy Spirit would saturate their souls with hope that change is possible, that healing's possible, and that some of those things that they keep falling into over and over and over again do not have to mark their lives for their future. There's healing, there's transformation that's available because of your grace. So we receive it gladly, richly, as you give it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.